We'll speak this evening with the Lord's help in verse 19 in the 16th of Proverbs. Chapter 16 in the book of Proverbs, verse 19. Better is it to be of an humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. This follows, as you will know, what we were saying this morning from the 15th chapter concerning better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. It is another of those comparisons that the farmer, or rather Solomon, makes, giving us clear evidence of that which is preferable. Here he changes his figure, using no doubt the scene after a battle, when the spoil taken from the prey as divided. A great occasion in Israel, when the victory was gained, they gathered together to see what was among the remnants. They divided the spoil among themselves, as we read more than once. Here he uses this illustration to compare it with the humble mind and spirit of a person who has no part in this dividing of the spoil. Those who are content, those who have no part in the battle. And we also pointed out this morning how these Old Testament proverbs are enlarged and expanded in the New Testament. And in speaking from that word of the better heart, being contentment, or rather Paul declares that godliness is contentment, is great gain. The New Testament certainly emphasizes this text, and certainly does the Old too. Better to be of a humble spirit to the lowly are preferable than to divide the spoil to the proud. The previous verse says, pride goeth before destruction, haughty spirit before a fall. What greater enemy has attacked the truth of the gospel since the days of Pentecost and pride? And arrogance and haughtiness has arisen in the name of religion through history and increased itself more and more to all those who have not quite sought the majesty of heaven and take him from his throne. What awful pride is declared as truth. How the blind lead the blind, both fall into the ditch together. How arrogant a sinful man takes to himself the ability to save himself, treats it as a matter of course, and preaches it as such. Builds his churches upon self, makes the shroud of money, in so many cases, the foundation of this church. Not so the gospel. The gospel speaks the highest, warmest, and in most loving terms to the humble soul. Those that are in and of low estate. In that particular instances of unknown character. The world of flesh, the Lord Jesus in a most remarkable way, because they were any different or held any authority, or people of providence, whatever. In the final words, an act of salvation before he laid down his life, the Lord Jesus saved him. One of the greatest sinners that he ever did save, and that was a dying sinner. We have ample scope here to see how much better position it is to be in among the lowly and the humble. Better than seeking to divide the spoil with the proud. Looking at this proud nature, therefore, we have to look no further than our own self-righteousness, which is a citadel of pride. This is what some of us have felt. Some have known to be the great stumbling block. Great I will do this, I will work this when it pleases me, I will come to the Lord when I want to. This subtle spirit of pride and arrogance, which spreads through the human frame religious wise, has been the death of untold numbers, the eternal death. The souls have been utterly lost in the spirit of, I thank thee God that I am not as other men are. To sum it up briefly in a few words, noble the Pharisee. This was what Jesus had to combat with when he came to earth. One of his most frequent task was to reprove the pride of the Pharisees. Some of them he shunned, others he left in their sin. So that how many divide the spoil today of the proud and are cosily settled in a religion of good works and self-righteousness and merit. And if you've been there and know what it really is, you're quite satisfied that things are well, and there are those that we meet with who say, yes, I'm perfectly secure, I've no doubt about my salvation. You feel a solemn reticence. Spoke of it this morning, wholesome words. Cannot speak to them flatteringly and say, yes, all right, I believe it is so. You may very well have to rebuke some. But as regards this lowly position, vastly different and better, preferable, highly to be desired, is how it came. For God has declared that to this man that I look with his fall. So that if the Lord's dealings with you very strangely are bringing you out of yourself and showing you the vanity of this dreadful snare in which you are taken. And snare it is. How you are so complacent about it, like the five foolish virgins were of being accepted. If your mind and heart are being disturbed about this and say, well, is it really so? What a good thing it is for you. You are not among the general chorus of hallelujahs which are so common among those who divide the spoil of free will and preach a righteousness among themselves. And hail a fellow well met and the like. It's easy enough to speak against these things, we know. And there's no likelihood of opposition, but they're only too painfully true and need to be said. Not because there's any difference in us by nature, or that we would never do the like, we should do. There's no ground whatever or authority in the scripture for covering up error and specious error like this, simply on the grounds of a false modesty. Lest it should be said of us that we think ourselves right and everybody else wrong. Nothing of the kind. Souls that are being brought to see the horror of self-righteousness, where it's going to lead them and to what end they will at last be brought to dread it, and seek to escape it and confess it, find it working in their hearts constantly. But God has ways and means of bringing these out, and those ways and means are described, or the outcome of them rather, in this text. That is, the humble spirit and the lowly. But the great point of issue is, are we comfortable in this doctrine? Happy in it? Can we rest in it? Can we die in it? Now that's the point. The Lord played with me to feel 12 months ago that I was right. I sought nothing else in this lowly, humble position through His grace, mercy and teaching for me. I sought nothing else. To leave this lowly and fallen spirit. And it was to me a bed I could lie down on and stretch on. And it was secure and safe, this ground that it was the Word of God. So who is going to sound the alarm in the conscience of the self-righteous but the Holy Spirit? And show for them the awful danger of those who follow it, of trusting in themselves and their own good works and religion and righteousness. These all have their place. The Lord never swept away religion when He came to this earth, never swept away temple worship. He said to those that He healed, go and show thyself to the priest. And if it was obvious that the law was still in operation, and that law was very ancient then, that it hadn't got much longer to live, immediately Christ uttered those dying words, it is finished, that law finished. And no longer any priest operative, any sacrifices needed. But until that time, Jesus ever came to sweep away the law of Moses and all the precepts and commands of the gospel. So that by these things we learn that now our only safety is a knowledge of ourselves, and a knowledge of our lost condition. No desire for the spoil of the ungodly, no desire to share with them the spoil of this evil world. It brought nothing, I quoted this morning, again from Timothy, into this world. And it is certain we can carry nothing else. It is the lament of the ancient monastic. The half of my kingdom for a moment of time, then. No, as the word of God to us, in life, better to have an humble spirit. With the lowly, and to divide the spoil with the great. So you look at these better positions as they are set out here, the things which are preferable. After all, leisure hours, as few as they may be, concentrated on this door, but that position which is far, far more secure, safer and better. True divine grace is the home and resting place of the humble believer. And you will not be asked to fit yourself into this, but what you will be asked is this. The Lord's dealings with you, are they making you lower? And are they emptying yourself? Great forerunner of Jesus Christ, John Baptist, said a very remarkable word, when art thou he that should come, was asked him, or look we for another? He, among other things, he said, he was increased, and I was decreased. And God's way of bringing his people to true sense of humility and working it in them is to show them the tremendous gift that he gave and price that he paid. For the redemption of their soul is precious. Here is the grand standpoint and view of the believer that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. If you could stand there and be able to feel all of that meaning, receive it by humble and simple faith, what firm ground you have beneath your feet, and how well your petitions seek that this should be so. And that you should rejoice in and value a humble posture in the things of God. For surely there can be no safer place if pride goeth before destruction and the haughty spirit before a fall. And on the other hand, the Lord has declared that pride is a stench in his nostrils and an abomination to him. It matters not whether it's a Nero or whether it's a Diotrephes who loves to have the preeminence, whether he is one outside the pale of any profession or whether he is in the actual church of God. Diotrephes, in the time of John, in his general epistle, he said of him that he loved to have the preeminence. But you must remember that John was tarred with the same brush in his early days, and he wanted the preeminence. And he and his brother James asked to get it. One at the right hand and one at the left, Jesus in his kingdom, indicating that neither of them were concerned as to what happened to the other ten. Providing they could be in this position of priority, John knew what this evil spirit of being first was, taking a foremost seat. And doubtless, had they been given their own way, they would have taken it. Like some of our prayers in days past, possibly. given to our young people with regard to the danger of taking the first place. I've told you many times, they said, well, my old grandmother, in her godly way, said to me once, seekest thou great things for thyself, seek them not. You can never tell how a word is going to last, can you? And this I shall carry with me to the grave. And praise God that she ever said it. So that do not hesitate to pass on a word of warning if you feel it necessary, any more than I must. Passing on a warning note to you who are younger, for the future is hidden. There may well be an opportunity and you will feel that the front seat is the best place for you. And there are those who have coveted it, and the Lord has made it a stench in their nostrils. So that the time has come when the back seat is the place they want it in preference to the third. These changes of God, but they indicate a humble spirit. No more dividing the spoil of their own fancied abilities and fancied greatness, and the things that they could do better than others, and how well they could serve their God in their day. These are strange characters in the churches of God that have got a very excellent testimony to raise to God's glory, that he ever brought them to see that they were worthless and valueless apart from his help. And now, or after his dealing with them, how they have to walk in utter defense. They decrease. He must increase. Jesus did increase. But I must decrease, says John the Baptist. That this is the standard of divine truth. This is the way God will have his people walk and honor his own name. And set before us from either Old or New Testament these most vital places. Then pride is one of the greatest, if not the root, of all evil. First sprang up in the Garden of Eden and has throughout all ages given man an enlarged view of his own abilities. In this, Solomon warns us it is better. There are several characters in the scripture who, quite unknowing, unwittingly to themselves, wanted a humble place. Ruth did. He made no stipulations, asked for no guarantees, that she followed the destitute Naomi back to Bethlehem, Judah. He made it quite plain that all she wanted was this: thy people, she said, shall be my people. And that wasn't arrogant, because she was a Moabite, and she had no claim as a Gentile on Israelites' promises and covenant. There's no ground whatsoever for that girl to say what she did in the way she said it, other than love. And it was because of love that you said it. And love overrode every maxim that was in operation then. Naomi could have very well turned round legally, said to her, "No, I'm sorry, but you can't come with me." Not because we're unrelated, because you are my daughter-in-law, but because of God's law, which says that there must be no mingling with the nations of the earth. There's nothing of the kind. This lowly, humble spirit wrought by sad bereavement, for sure, but also by the evidence that Ruth had seen in Naomi, in the picture. And after all, it may be said with absolute confidence that it brought the best out of Naomi. By the best, I mean the spiritual best. Yet she said, "No, my people shall be my people." So I say, this is narrative, and nor is it in the gospel, is it? The poor, unworthy one feeling unlike the rest of God's people, very prominently so, deeply so in their hearts, and often assuring themselves that they've got no place or claim to the company of God's people church-wise. They are not arrogant, are they? They're not demanding an entry. They're not making terms. They're not coming with, "Well, if you will, I will," are they? And this is the true entrance into the door. Better to dwell with the humble. How far better? There can be no doubt here as to the reality of the work, any more than Naomi could turn round on Ruth and say, "No, Ruth, I'm very fond of you. And we've walked together through some very dark scenes of bereavement." Because bereavement, you know, is a very marrying thing. Yes, if you walk through paths of bereavement, you can sympathize very deeply with those who are walking through them now. You know what it feels like. Your very heartstrings mingle with theirs. And so it is that Ruth had the spirit of affection granted to her, and you can see others. He was in such a plight and predicament, and the Lord turned to his disciples and said, "Will you also go away?" He was, as he was before, at a loss for words. He was a far different Peter then than he was when he was warming himself around the brazier. But Satan was desiring to have him, and the Lord left him in the sieve. The different Peter, as the Lord said to him, "And those with him with you also go away." And what was his answer? Why, it has stood the test of years, hasn't it? To who else can we go? But then, you see, the answer though it was, he had more to say that opened up the whole of his heart. "Thou hast the words of eternal life." That is a complete answer. That is what I want, we want, he said. "There is no one else to whom we can go." There's not this a humble spirit, would you not much rather have this than divide the spoil with the proud and self-righteous and say, well, yes, we'll give our hearts to the Lord, we'll be saved. He stands at the door and knocks, we'll open to him and let him in, and he will come in and sup with us. And all such mutilated scriptures as these that are paraded and have been through the century will come to the front after the service. We will make our confession. We will receive your counsel. These things are operative in this very city, as well as so many others, but what a solemn illusion. And not emphasized enough as being solemn, because it deceives people. Bad enough to be deceived in daily life, isn't it? Come for God's plenty of that. You go a long time and trust a person, and at last just one thing opens your eyes. You begin to see that things aren't quite as you thought they were. And that puts a different aspect on them altogether. You become suspicious. But that's natural things. All of us, older ones, have been through that, haven't we? But when it comes to deceiving a person about their eternal security, no words can express the solemnity of this and the utter responsibility of those blind guides. Paul knew when he wrote in his last chapter to the Hebrews that those who taught the gospel and preached it realized they must give an account for themselves and their souls and their hearers. And I realize that too. Through mercy, it's a heavy matter with me, lest I should keep back half of the price from any of you, whether you're children or adults. I never know when my last sermon will be. Let it be said this, that I have full knowledge that I must give an account. And this account comes so sweetly in this text, better, I tell you, to be of a humble spirit with the lowly, far, far better. There's security all through the scripture. You look at one or two places, mainly the prayers of the scripture. The humble spirit of the prayer of the godly in the scripture. Now, you can't say they're too high for you. Where the Lord teaches to pray, as he does these humble ones, takes them off of self-righteousness and self-confidence, they find prayers that suit. I know I'm telling you what you already know, but you must expect this all through your gospel hearing, because you may need confirmation upon this. The Lord grant it to you, these humble prayers. Now you can come to a point where temptation will say, well, that was only a little prayer. There's not much depth in it. addiction to the diet? Was it your prayer? Was it my language? Proud language? Couldn't have been if it was prayer. You look at some of the language that we voice in our hymns. I don't claim their inspiration, but I do claim their scriptural authority. I either found a living stone in silent streets above. You never sung that in the harp. But the melody that Paul speaks about in the psalm, the hymns weren't written then. But the melody of the psalm, that was their hymn book. Do you have any melody? You know what that is, don't you? How attractive melody is it? No raucous voices, nothing out of tune. Simple flowing together, the heart's desires in a humble spirit, fully meaning the words that you have said. Lead me in thy truth and teach me. Now beware lest the devil talk you out of this and say you want to go a bit further and grow a bit more. So you do, but if this be a part of the teaching, never despise it, which it is. And some of these lower notes and keys in the hymn book of the Bible are very notes, keys, expressions, desires of the Lord's people. So you have something to go on. Better. Better that you should be here than that you should be entertaining high, self-assertive language, claiming God for your own. Those high hymns of men that bear no relation to the melody of the psalm, where there is a solemn confidence. The tune may capture, but it is the tune. You may be really caught hold of by the tune, but when it comes to such a language that you don't express from your heart, you're not dwelling among the humble, you're dividing the spoil with the great, you're saying what you don't feel. And this is another of the enemy's great snares. And our young people especially need to be warned by us. Be careful what they sing. It is by these things that humility is measured. The other point of this humble faith is the experiences of the people that are enumerated in the Word of God. First of all, they've got no name. Well, would you be satisfied to be a nameless believer? Or would you rather have your name emblazoned, say, in the Book of Kings, where the good widow fed Elijah? Rather your name were written there, her button. What about the one that looked after Elisha? What about the widow woman that lost her husband, that was bankrupt? And they brought the oil and filled the vessel. Then there was another vessel left. He prophet shall go and sell this oil and pay the debt. Don't they? Come over to the New Testament. Would you like to know the name of the centurion that came and said, I'm not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof? Well, you never will know who it was. But what you will know is this, that he was a very humble man and bore traces of that humility. And it's far better for him to have got there than the woman that came and touched the hem of Christ's garment. What was her name? This is where the devil will come in, you see, and be totally defeated. I regard these no-name characters as some of God's tremendous victories in the Scripture. Because if there's one thing that our curiosity would like to know, it's the name of other people. But no. What about the little Israelitish Mary? Do you know who she was, what her name was? Thus these people are known of God, owned of God, used of God. And their names are not blazoned abroad. Others are. Esther, for example, is. The disciples were all named. And a good many others who followed them, but this is, of course, it's where they dwell, among what company they're at home, whom they love, whom they serve like the disciples, and they came out of prison. Better is it to be of an humble spirit than the lowly. Of the beautiful beginning it is to Psalm 131, Lord, my heart was not open, neither do I exercise myself in matters too great for me. How well to feel low, poor, unworthy, guilty. But the point at issue, and I must repeat it, is this, are you happy there? Is this your home? And you endorse this and say, I feel much more at home here. This is just what I am. This is just the company that I love. These are the people. These are what the hymn writer calls in his hymns. They're my best friends, my kindred ones. Their God, my Saviour reigns. It is better. Column is right. God, of course, is right. The truth stands out, but it is our resting place. Oh, I would exhort you upon the reality of this. Take no great things for yourself. Look not for some emblazoned name in the history of the church, but seek that purpose which is of a poor and a humble spirit. Jesus spoke of, and God himself in Isaiah's prophecy, he says, thou hast been my throne, nourished my footstool. Yet for this man will I look that is poor, with a contrite spirit, and that trembleth at my word. This is where God's eyes are directed. And what better place can we see upon this earth than that? Amen.
He will close the city in service by sending him down to the left arm of the world, June 423. rest of the humble soldiers, the emptiness of poverty, treasures of Christ to their pocket, and crowns of joy that thou hast made.
The Holy Ghost.